Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. Let me see all the fathers. Awesome, that's great. You know, we're so appreciative of fathers and the role that God has designed you to fulfill. God's designed you to fulfill such a crucial role. And regardless of the demasculinizing and relative unimportance that our culture wants to place on that role, I just want to say that we value you. We value you. And we support what God has called you to do. So important. You know, recently I was watching a docuseries, and there were several young men that were facing different struggles in life, and I saw a common thread in all of their stories, and it came back to fatherhood. Whether their father wasn't physically present or was emotionally absent, whatever it was, you could just see this thread of the importance that the father has in the role of the family. So thank you so much for everything that you do as fathers. Shout out to my dad, who I'm sure is going to be watching this at some point. I'm the man I am today because of your sacrifice and the way that you raised me. So thank you. I love you. And I figured I would start off by saying I'm sure some of you are maybe wondering why I'm the one that's giving the sermon on Father's Day. So I figured I would spare my wife of any questions later on and satisfy any curiosities at the get-go and let you know it's because I was asked to. No need to read into it any further. Don't ask my wife or approach her later and say, so, I was asked to, but it's my honor to bring the message this morning. The message I'm gonna be speaking today, it flows well with what Pastor Ross talked about last week, if you were here when Pastor Ross spoke, and the title of my sermon is Blessings to be Welcomed, Not Battles to be Won. Blessings to be welcomed, not battles to be won. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches that are found in your word. God, the innumerable riches that are found in your word and the blessings that we have as sons and daughters of God. I pray that as we delve into what you're talking to us about in Ephesians, God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that we could walk in the freedom of your blessings like never before. Open our hearts and speak your truth to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, a while back, I was reading a sobering story about the last battle of 1812. So the battle of 1812 was a war primarily between the United States and Great Britain. It lasted for a period of almost 3 years. There were upwards of almost 23,000 casualties. But there was something specific about the last battle of the War of 1812 that when I was reading about it, it caused me to pause and to ponder. It caught my attention. The Battle of New Orleans was the last battle. It took place on January 8, 1815. There were hundreds of men killed in this battle. There were thousands that were wounded. But here's the catch. Here's what made this battle so unique, is that 2 weeks prior to this battle taking place, 5,000 miles away in Belgium, the United States and Great Britain had signed a peace treaty, officially declaring the war is over. Now, they didn't have communication methods like we do today. They couldn't just send a text to the men at the front lines of the battle or make a phone call. The fastest mode of communication was through ship and horseback. So it took weeks for this news to reach the men at the front lines of the battle. So this is what this means, and this is what made the last battle so unfortunate, is that hundreds of men died fighting a war that didn't exist. And when I read that, I felt God ask me this question. Josiah, what are some battles that you fight that don't exist? And I want you to ask yourself that question. What are some battles that you fight that don't exist? I think we do this a lot in a bunch of little ways. So married couples, have you ever woken up and your spouse is just a little bit annoyed or angry at you? And you're like, what did I do? Come to find out, they had a dream and you were rude to them or you did something in their dream that annoyed them, and so they woke up annoyed at you. Anybody ever been there? Right? They're left with an emotion that stemmed from a battle that didn't exist. Or what about the workplace? Someone does something or says something to annoy you a little bit, and if you're like me, you're not a confrontational person, instead of confronting them directly, you just kind of think about it over the next 24 hours. And you usually don't think about just what happened. You think, you kind of progress through. You kind of tell them off in your head, and it always gets worse than it would have been if you actually would have just addressed it. You build it up to these levels in your mind that would have never really happened, and it escalates to this level of fighting a battle that doesn't exist. Anybody ever been there? Or for some, it might be a little bit more deep-rooted, and you find yourself always trying to prove yourself to the people around you and try to prove your worth and your value because maybe you lacked some affirmation as a child. People don't need you to prove yourself. They don't need you to prove your worth, but you take it upon yourself to fight that battle. So why does it even matter? So let's say we do engage in these non-existent battles. Why does it matter? Here's why, and this is the dilemma. Is that the battle that you're fighting may not exist, but the consequences for believing it exists do. Think of the War of 1812. The war didn't exist, but they fought anyways. This war that didn't exist, hundreds of men died, thousands of men were wounded. So the battle might not exist, but the consequences for believing it exists do. Craig Rochelle said it this way. He said, a lie believed is truth will affect your life as if it were true. A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. So the consequences, they might be minimal when you woke up from a bad dream and you're angry at your spouse because you're gonna forget about it later on in the day and everything's gonna be fine. But it can be very consequential in other areas of our life, specifically areas in our spirituality where we fight these battles that don't exist. And there's one thing that I want to highlight this morning, specifically this reality of our spiritual sonship. Our spiritual sonship. And I'll explain what I mean by spiritual sonship in a moment, but I just want to address the fathers for a second. Now, often Father's Day sermons are about how the man needs to step up. You know, Mother's Day, it's we love you, thank you so much for everything you do. Father's Day, it's men, get it together, right? It's usually about how the guys need to get it together and they need to step up. They need to put off apathy and laziness and they need to lead their family, be the spiritual leader of their household. In other words, it's a lot about the role that you play as a father. The role you play as a father and it's steps you need to take or things you need to do. And those are great sermons, like it's all true. But I want to look at it from a little bit different of an angle. Because I believe that the greatest impact that you can have as a Christian father is how you model spiritual sonship. One of the greatest impacts you can have as a Christian father is how you model spiritual sonship. So on Father's Day, which typically has its focus on your role as father and the things that you need to do, I want to talk about your role as son and who you are to be. Of course, this message doesn't just have application for fathers. You know, we're all spiritual sons and daughters. If we've been born again, we're all spiritual sons and daughters. So this message has application for every single one of us in this room. So let me define spiritual sonship for you real quick. It's a simple definition, but this is important because it's going to lay the entire framework for everything that comes next. If we don't get this part, the rest isn't going to make sense. So spiritual sonship is a position and an inheritance that we get to enjoy in Christ that's initiated by God, it's based in the repentance of our sin, and the acceptance of the grace of God through faith that was extended to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's a mouthful. Let me say this again. Spiritual sonship, it's a position and an inheritance that we get to enjoy in Christ that's initiated by God. It's based in the repentance of our sins and the acceptance of the grace of God that was extended to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in other words, all Christians, if you've been born again, all Christians, male and female, you are a spiritual son in this sense. Because the sense of son, it's talking about position and an inheritance. It's back in that day, in that culture, the oldest son was the one that inherited everything from the father. So when it's talking about spiritual sonship, it's talking about men and women in this room who've been born again, who've given their life to Christ. So every time you hear me talk about sonship or sons, women, I'm not forgetting about you. This applies to you as well. It's this idea of inheritance and a position. So Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, we're going to be spending all of our time, or the majority of our time, in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3 through 6 to start. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Here it is. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now here's the awesome thing about sonship. Sonship comes with a host of spiritual blessings that we as Christians not only can have, but it's our right to. I want you to think about that. It's not just that we get to, like, it's our right to grab a hold of these spiritual blessings that are ours because we are adopted into the family of God. Now, here's where the battle part comes in. If you take notes, write this down. The enemy wants to take your blessings and turn them into battles. The enemy wants to take what God has given you, your blessings, and turn them into battles. In other words, he'll tell you that the things that Christ has freely given to you actually need to be fought for. They need to be earned. They need to be won in some way. And he'll turn your blessings into battles. And if he can convince you that these blessings need to be fought for, he takes away your ability to live in the freedom of them. Now, there's a lot of things that, as Christians, we do fight for. I'm not saying that there's no kind of spiritual battle. The Bible talks about wars and spiritual warfare and all that kind of stuff. It says things like we're to strive for righteousness, pursue holiness, run the race with endurance. So the idea is not that Christians don't fight ever, or that we never have any battles, because we do. I think every person in this room would say, yes, we have battles. We have warfare. But there are certain blessings that have been freely given to us. And here's the key, is the more we fight for them in the sense of trying to earn them, the less we live in the reality of them. The more you try to fight for them, the less you can live in the reality of them. It's like being in quicksand. They say that if you ever get caught in quicksand, the worst thing you can do is try to struggle and fight your way out of it, because as you're displacing the sand and it's filling up those voids, it's just sucking you down even quicker. The best thing you can do is to stay still. Because otherwise, if you're fighting and trying to get out of it, it's just going to pull you down quicker. And that's kind of what happens when we try to fight for these blessings that are ours. They can't be won. If they can't be won, you're never going to be able to live in the reality of them. So let me highlight three of these blessings that are to be welcomed and not battles to be won. Number one is this: acceptance. Such an important one. Acceptance. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Let me read this again. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." See, there's this incredible blessing that you and I have of being accepted by God. And it's such an important one, because as Christians, of all the things that we can tend to worry about, of all the things that can stress us out, of all the questions we can have, of all the struggles we can have, there's one thing that you never have to worry about, and that's whether God has accepted you. It's one thing that you never have to worry about. You might say, but I've done a lot of bad in my life. I've messed up a lot. You know, I want to live a certain way, and I keep falling short of that. I'm not where I should be or who I should be. This is the blessing of acceptance, is that God has accepted us in Christ before we get our mess together. Isn't that incredible? We've been accepted in Christ before we get our mess together. And that's why it's so important. Think of peer pressure. If you're a parent of teenagers in the room, I'm sure you've probably had some sort of talk about peer pressure, right? And the power that peer pressure has is in our desire to be accepted. That's how peer pressure works. It's in our desire to want to be accepted. So we'll do what it takes to fit in. We'll change who we are so that others will accept us. But the problem is that maintaining this sense of who we really aren't, it's exhausting. It's tiring. And sometimes I think that we treat God like a form of cosmic peer pressure. That can be our understanding of God, where you think I have to act and look and be a certain way before God's going to accept me. Now, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and he does call us to a standard. He does call us to forsake those things that maybe feel like they're a part of us because they stem from our sinful nature. But here's the key point. His acceptance of us precedes his call to a standard. His acceptance precedes the call to a standard because it's never been based on what we do or what we have done. It's always been on the faithfulness of Jesus. And thank God it's always been on the faithfulness of Jesus. Timothy Keller said it this way. He said, God sees us as we are. He loves us as we are and accepts us as we are. But by his grace, he does not leave us where we are. No, when you come in repentance to God, he accepts you, and then he starts working in you. Then he starts bringing change in your life. And understanding that order is so important because the freedom that you have in your heart as you pursue holiness, as you pursue to be more like God, it's going to be determined by whether you view your acceptance by God as coming before or after you get your mess together. As Christians, we don't strive for acceptance. We strive from acceptance. Huge difference. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's that peace treaty right there. The war is over. The battle is over. We don't have to fight for that acceptance. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody needs to hear this morning, whether here or online. Listen, stop battling for acceptance when God has freed you to live in the blessing of it. Stop striving for acceptance when God's freed you to live in the blessing of it. So we have acceptance. Secondly, we have forgiveness. It can be found Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. See, as Christians, we are forgiven. Not only are we forgiven, but we're free from the power of sin. Not only are we free from the power of sin, but we're also free from the shame and the guilt that comes as a result of sin. Free from the shame and the guilt. You might say, well, you don't understand. I had an abortion. The very life that I was supposed to protect, I took. You're telling me that I don't have to live in shame about that? Absolutely. Because God doesn't condemn you. Why would you condemn yourself? You might say, well, I've done hurtful things to the people that I should have loved most, my friends, my family. I fell into addiction, and all my life became about this one thing. I fell into fornication or adultery. I looked at pornography this week. Whatever it is, God says you're forgiven. God says you can live free from the shame and the guilt. Now, you might say, well, I've been living in the consequences of my sin, even today. Maybe this sin that I committed 10 years ago, I'm still living with consequences of it today. And what can happen is in our mind, that interprets as, if I have to live with the consequences of my sin, then that must mean I also have to live with the shame of it. No. See, we all have consequences of sin. If you put your hand to a fire, you're going to get what? You're going to get burned. But there's a difference between living with the consequences of your sin and living with the condemnation of your sin. You might have consequences, but God has freed you from the condemnation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for us. Stop battling for the freedom from your guilt and shame when God has freed you to live in the blessing of forgiveness. But what do I do when those tormenting thoughts and emotions start to rise up and start to condemn me for my past? The Bible says that the enemy, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse. He loves to point at things that you've done or that have happened in the past. What do I do when that happens? Here's what you do. You don't listen to those negative emotions and thoughts. You speak to them. Don't listen to them. You speak to them. And you speak from your faith as a son and not from your feelings as a sinner. Your faith as a son and not from your feelings as a sinner. So we have acceptance. We have forgiveness. And then third, we have empowerment. Ephesians 1, 16 through 23. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, talking about the Ephesian church, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And here it is, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's talking about this divine, dynamic, eternal energy and power that's available to us. We have his power available to us. That means the power to walk in his purpose for our lives. The power to walk in the purpose for his lives. Paul said this a little bit later in Ephesians, in 3 verse 7. He said, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. See, God is the one who equipped Paul with the power and the strength necessary to fulfill his calling. You don't have to fight for that power. It's a gift. God's given it to you. It means that the strength that we need to keep going forward in a world that's filled with demonic powers that are working to instill the opposite of godly values in our culture, it means you have strength to go through that. You have strength to stand strong. You have strength to rely upon the grace of God for your life. Man, if you look around in our culture today, you're starting to see it come to pass when the Bible says they're going to call evil good and good evil. You see it everywhere. And it's not just deception, it's demonic. You can see it all over in our culture and in our politics. It's demonic. But the power of God, as strong as the power of these demonic forces seem, the power of God is immeasurably more. The power of God within you to keep you to stand, to walk in his grace, is immeasurably more. And God has equipped you with this power. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So you've been accepted. You've been forgiven. You're a son and daughter of God. God loves you. God has equipped you. God is strengthening you. So get up and walk in the power of God. Get up and walk in his spiritual blessings. Cast off the shame and the guilt and the fear that want to hold you down. Rise up in the name of Jesus. Be bold. Walk in his grace. Walk in the power that he's given us. There's something to be said of a person who lives in the security of acceptance, the freedom of forgiveness, and the power of God living and working inside of them. It frees us up to be loved by God. We don't have to prove anything. It just frees us up to be loved by God. And when we're free to be loved, we're now free to love others the way God's loved us. When we're free to be forgiven, we're now free to forgive others that have hurt us. That's a Christian that the world is going to take note of. Amen? This is my prayer for us this morning. It's what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. I want to say that again. And this was his prayer for the Ephesian church. He said, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. See, the enemy wants to convince us that we need to fight for these things. He's saying, I pray that that things are revealed to you. I pray that these blessings that are yours aren't just words on a paper, but they can be lived in your life. I pray that you would understand these things. He says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Do you know you have hope? Not only in this life, but eternal hope. We have a future where we know the result. We win. We are victorious. We're going to live with God forever in heaven. He says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? It says, his inheritance. You are God's inheritance. God loves you. God treasures what he has in you. He calls you his inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his great might? I pray that we would see that the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of us. Equips us. Jesus said that it's better that he goes away so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings this dynamic power into our life. So if you'll stand with me, I just want to pray for us. And maybe you need to just lift your hands right now as we pray, as a sign of acceptance to God. I need to accept these things. Maybe you've been battling with acceptance, battling with forgiveness, battling with empowerment. And you just need to lift your hands now as a sign of, I'm not going to battle anymore. I'm going to surrender and simply accept the free gift that God has given me. I'm simply just going to walk in the blessings of his freedom. God, we welcome these blessings that you've given us in your Son. I pray that we wouldn't live as if we are void of them. Pray that we wouldn't strive to try to win something or fight for something or earn something that can't be won. God, it's found in simple faith and accepting the free gift of God. I pray that if there are people in this room that haven't been living in that reality, I pray that right now that you would open the eyes of their heart, as Paul says in Ephesians, that they would see it. That they would see it anew. That they would see the power of God working inside them. And I pray that there would come a freedom to live in the blessings. God, I pray that you would free us to live in your blessings this morning. God, I know that there are circumstances and things that come into our lives that want to rob us of the joy that we have as sons and daughters of God. I pray that we would, that cup of joy would fill up this morning. I pray that cup of hope would fill up this morning. God, I thank you for this blessings, these gifts that you've given us. I pray that we wouldn't be decrepit sons and daughters.
God, that we would go our life living without these things when they are just there for us. God, let us walk in the blessings of them. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Before we go into the worship song, maybe there's someone here or online that would say, I'm not a Christian. You know, what do I have to do to become a son or daughter of God and to walk in these blessings? Because here's the reality. Even if you're not a Christ follower, you're most likely fighting these same imaginary battles. And here's why. Because for the Christian, the battle doesn't exist, or the battle for acceptance and forgiveness and empowerment doesn't exist because God's already made peace with us through his son. We've already inherited those blessings. For the non-Christian, the battle doesn't exist because there's nothing you can do to achieve, win, or earn the acceptance and forgiveness of God. And maybe you realize that. Maybe you've been fighting for acceptance and forgiveness by God by trying to measure up, by just trying to do the right things, by going to church, hoping that the good at the end of your life outweighs the bad. But acceptance and forgiveness aren't prizes to be won by you. It just comes by accepting them. They're simply applied to us by grace through faith. So what do you need to do to accept this free gift of grace and to live in the blessing of God? Jesus just said it like this. Jesus said, you must be born again. You know, sin is not just a dysfunction. Sin is not just an inconvenience. Sin is a death in our life. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need new life. We don't just need to be healed. We need new life. And that can be done as simply as ABC. We admit we're sinners in need of a Savior. It's us recognizing that this is not a battle to be won. I admit that I'm a sinner that is in need of a Savior. I can't fight my way to forgiveness. I can't fight my way to acceptance. I admit that I need God in my life. And then B, that Jesus died for your salvation and your forgiveness. He came to this earth and he took your penalty. He took your sin. He took your shame. He took your condemnation upon himself so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be free. And you believe that. And then finally, C, you confess Jesus is Lord of your life. It's you saying, I'm not perfect, but I give God permission to change me in my desires. I give God myself. I submit myself to the life that God wants me to live. And when you do those three things, admit, believe, and confess, the Bible says that you are born again. So if you've never prayed that prayer, whether here in person or online, I'm going to pray this prayer and just repeat it after me. And as I say this prayer, could we all just say this out loud together? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And if you said that prayer for the first time, man, welcome to the incredible blessings of living as a son and daughter of God. And if you prayed that prayer, we would love to connect with you. If you're here in person, we have a welcome table. We'd love to give you some next steps and connect with you. If you're online, you can simply text DECIDED to 51,000. decided to 51,000 and someone from Times Square Church will get a hold of you and give you some next steps as you go into this new journey with your walk with God. Can we just praise God? Can we thank God for his blessings and everything that he gives us in this life? God, we love you. Thank you, Jesus.